Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, you have called us together this morning to worship you. You have given us your holy scriptures written and preserved to tell the whole truth. You've given us your scriptures. You've poured out your spirit so that we might know you. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you desire for us. Even us, Lord, those of us in this room, all of us in this room have turned aside, have rebelled against your rule. And yet, you move toward us. And you call us again to confess our sins so that you might forgive us. And you give us your word again so that we might know you and know your love for your people. I pray, Lord, that as we read your word together and as we meditate on it together and think through what it is teaching us and what it is drawing out of us, I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate our hearts, that you would open us, that we might receive what is true. Because, Lord, again, we confess that without your work, we will continue to be hardened against your word. And so we pray, Lord, and ask that you would open each one of us, open our ears that we might hear, open our eyes that we might see, open our hearts that we might take in all that is true, and that by the work of your Spirit through your word, you might change us even today before we walk out of here and go on to our Sunday lunch. Lord, I pray that you would change us. Make us more like Jesus today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture this morning is a passage in the Gospel of Mark. And I'll tell you a little bit about it before I read it. I don't know if that's the custom, but I will give you a little intro before I read it. I'm teaching through the book of Mark on campus at ECU this year. I started in the fall, and we're going all the way through. Spring break is right now for the students. They're about to come back tonight and tomorrow and start classes again. And so after spring break, We're gonna finish the year with the run-up to Easter and talk about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and his ministry in the last week of his life, and finish the semester with his death and resurrection. But right now, we're in the midst of the book of Mark. And so for the first part of this semester, we have been studying life in Jesus' kingdom. Because that's what the bulk of the book of Mark is about. The beginning of the book of Mark, it shows Jesus showing up on the scene, announcing his ministry, and the first thing that he says is, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The gospel is that the king, Jesus, is here. The true king that Israel has been waiting for is here, and he's here to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. And as Jesus goes about his ministry, and he gathers disciples, and he goes into the countryside and into the cities, and he preaches, and he heals, and he casts out demons, he's establishing the kingdom of God, and all the while he's teaching his disciples what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And so that's what we've been focusing on this semester for the past several weeks. And the passage that that I'm about to read from Mark 6 is a famous passage about Jesus miraculously feeding 5,000 people. And as I read it, I want you to think about this. Most times when we hear this story, it's a fairly well-known story for church people. And most times when we hear the story, at least in my experience, the focus has been on, look at what Jesus did. This proves that Jesus is the King, that he is God's Son sent here for the purpose of redeeming the world. It's a proof about who Jesus is. And it certainly is that. But as I studied this passage this semester and really chewed on it, what became clear to me is that the passage is actually, the way that Mark tells the story, the passage focuses us on the experience of Jesus' disciples. And the passage is about Jesus showing the disciples what life in his kingdom is like. So keep that in mind as I read. This is Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 30 through 44. And let me just remind you one more time before I read it, that this word comes from God. And it is absolutely true. And he gave it because he loves us, his people, and he wants us to know him. The apostles returned to Jesus, and they told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Many of you have probably seen the movie The Blind Side. It's a great movie starring ECU alumna Sandra Bullock. And it tells a story of this kid called Big Mike. Big Mike was a huge man, even though he was a 16-year-old boy. He was about 6'6", 344 pounds. The football coaches, according to legend, had to take him to the cattle stalls and put him on the cattle scale to weigh him because they didn't have a scale that would support his weight. He weighed 344 pounds as a 16-year-old. Big old kid, and through a wild set of circumstances, he ended up going to this rich private school in suburban Memphis, even though he was a homeless, pretty much homeless, African-American poor kid. And while he was at the school, he found his way into the life of this family. They kind of adopted him and brought him in and gave him a place to stay and food to eat and bought him clothes. And they had compassion on him. And they saw this kid needed help, and they helped him. And something that was very interesting in that story to me was that one of the things that the family found was that even after this family brought Big Mike into their house and they gave him clothes to wear and food to eat and a place to sleep, they found that he would take some of the food that they gave him and hide it in his room, underneath his mattress or in his pillow. They would find bags of chips and pieces of fruit and leftovers from dinner. This is a phenomenon. I've looked it up. This is a phenomenon that's fairly common in the foster and adoptive world. People find that when kids grow up and they don't know where their next meal is coming from, and they live their whole lives with this fear that tomorrow they're not going to have what they have today. Whenever they're given food, they always hide some. They hoard it. Big Mike did that because he was afraid. Even though his experience was telling him, these people care about me, they've brought me into their house, and every day they give me food, he could not let go of the fear that tomorrow they might not give me any. The fear of not having enough drove him to hoard. That fear of not having enough is in every one of us as well. The fear that that tomorrow might bring a set of circumstances that are going to leave us deprived is something that we live with, and especially when something is taken away from us, that fear wells up in us. And I think this passage deals with that fear. Jesus addresses that fear in his disciples in this story. So I want us to walk through the story and to look back at how the disciples actually experienced this thing and see how they encountered this this phenomenon of being afraid that they're not going to have enough, and what Jesus was doing with them. So I've got 3 points. We're focusing on the disciples. I want us to first look at what the disciples saw, and then I want us to think about what the disciples felt, and then at the end, I want us to think about what the disciples got. And I hope that as we do this, as we focus on the disciples' experience, that it'll connect with our own experience. And we'll be able to see what Mark and what Jesus want us to get as we sit on this passage. So we'll begin with what the disciples saw. We didn't read this part of the story, but if you notice, the passage begins in the middle of something. It starts out, the apostles returned to Jesus, which means that they had been out. And if you want to look back, maybe this afternoon or something, this comes on the heels of Jesus sending out the 12 apostles to do ministry, the sending out of the 12. If you might be familiar with the story, he told them to go out two by two and cast out spirits and heal the sick and proclaim the gospel in the villages and to not take any money with them, not take two tunics, stuff like that. And he sent them out, and they went and they did it. They went and they preached the gospel in the villages. They cast out demons in Jesus' name. They healed those who were sick. The ministry that Jesus had been doing, that they had been watching Jesus do, he gave to them, and they went and did it. And it must have been awesome. But it also probably was exhausting. Part of the deal was that they had to go crash on people's couches or floors or whatever. And so they had been kind of nomads, homeless, wandering, teaching, preaching for some period of time. It doesn't tell us how long. But they come back together. They gather to Jesus, and they start telling him excitedly, I would think, all that they did. This is an exciting moment of, like, after a big mission accomplished, they're coming back and they're debriefing and they're sharing their stories. But there's a problem in that their ministry has been really effective. And so people have heard that this movement is happening. The kingdom of God is coming. And people are coming to the disciples and wanting more ministry. And so Jesus says, all right, we're going to go. We're going to get away. We're going to get away from it all. Go across the lake to a desolate place. Nobody else around. It'll be just us. And we're going to rest. And you just got to think the disciples are like, yes. Especially the introverted ones must have been thinking, yes, no people, just rest. This is what we need. And so they get in the boat and they go across the lake. And somehow, because this was before social media, I don't know how this happened. Somehow, like, word got out to all of the villages that Jesus and the disciples were going to this desolate place. And people run from all of the villages and beat the boat to the other side, which is hard to imagine, but they did it. So when Jesus and the disciples get to the other side, the disciples were expecting to find peace, rest, some refreshment, and all they see is more needy people. Jesus sees sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. Jesus moves toward this need. He goes out of the boat. He goes up to a broad place with green grass, and he begins to teach. And he teaches all day. He gives the people what they need, which is good news about God. The disciples, meanwhile, are sitting back wondering when Jesus is going to wrap this sermon up so they can get something to eat. The beginning of the passage told us that they had no leisure even to eat. They go and they get into this to the place where they think that they're about to get lunch, but they don't. They get more ministry. They eventually pull Jesus aside and they say to him, Jesus, it's getting late. There's no McDonald's around here. We've got to send these people to go find some food. And that's when Jesus responds to them, you give them something to eat. How do you think that felt? We'll move into point two here. What did the disciples feel? They had been pouring themselves out in ministry, traveling around, knocking on doors, evangelizing, casting out demons, doing the hard work of ministry. They had come together and they thought they were about to get rest, and they ended up doing more ministry. And then, at the end of that day of ministry, Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." The passage doesn't explicitly say what they felt, but you can infer from the way they responded to Jesus that they were a little bit angry. They said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" In our day, that would be like $10,000. So they're saying, 5,000 people, if we feed them on the cheap, $2 a piece. That's $10,000. We don't have that, Jesus. And if we did, is that what we're going to spend it on? You want us to go spend a huge amount of money to feed these people right now? That's what you want? There's some indignation in that. Why is Jesus telling us to feed these people? But then, Jesus' response ratchets it up even a little bit more. In verse 38, he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." So here it goes not only to this place where Jesus is telling them to figure out a way to feed all of the people. Jesus is insinuating that he's going to take the little bit that they have. that little bit of food that they have not had the leisure to eat, to give it to the needy crowds. I can't say what the disciples felt, but I think at this point I would start to get not only angry, but afraid. What is this Jesus asking of me? Is he going to make me starve to death? Is he going to make me suffer through another day, another night without food? Is he going to take the little bit that I have, the little hope that I've been holding on to this whole time, this little bundle of loaves and a couple of fish that we've been hanging on to? That's been what we've been looking forward to enjoying. And he's going to take even that? This is the reality that the disciples were bumping up against in this moment. Life in Jesus' kingdom means that everything you have belongs to him. Life in Jesus' kingdom, if Jesus is your king, means that all that is yours is actually his. It means that to be in Jesus' kingdom, to believe in Jesus, and to be a part of his kingdom means that we believe that all that we have comes to us from him. It's all a gift from him. The loaves and the fish came from him. And therefore, he has the authority, he has the right to use it how he sees fit. He has the right to tell us how we can use our stuff if we are in his kingdom. That means that all of your stuff is his stuff. More specifically, all of your money is his money. Your phone belongs to him. What you do on your phone is under his authority. Your work is his to rule. Your day off, that precious time that we crave, is his. That was one of the things the disciples found out that day. Their day off was actually Jesus's to direct. All that we have, our friendships, our relationships, your body, and what you do with your body is his. When you come into Jesus' kingdom, he claims it all. As Abraham Kuyper said, there is not one square inch in the whole universe about which Jesus doesn't say, mine. If you are in Jesus' kingdom, you have given all that you are and all that you have to him. And he absolutely has the authority to do with it what he will. Many times, Jesus leaves our money and our time to do with it what we want. But we will, if you are in Jesus' kingdom, you will come to places where he tells you to use your stuff in a way that you don't want to. That's reality. He will ask of you what you do not want to give him. He might ask you And I'm not talking about through like a voice out of the clouds, but through conviction of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word, the reading of the law, he might ask you to change the way you use your phone. He might expose to you, to your heart, that you are using Facebook to escape from the pressures and the difficulties of your life. It's so much easier to wash away the way you feel in a stream of information on a news site or on social media than it is to bring your negative emotions to the Lord. The Psalms teach us that life in God's kingdom requires for us to bring our pain to the Lord. That's the proper place for us to take it, not Facebook. That's a hobby horse of mine. I apologize if I've gone too far. Jesus might call you to use your money differently. The Bible is not bashful about telling us how to spend our money. It warns us about greed. It exhorts us to be generous to those who have real needs and to the furthering of the work of the church. It could be that you come to a place where you get convicted about how you spend your money, and that is an uncomfortable thing. I could go on. There are example after example. There are a million ways that Jesus could direct you to use your stuff, to lay it down, to submit it to his rule. But if you live in his kingdom, he will do that to you. And frequently, our most common response, our fleshly response, our natural response in the flesh, is to be angry about that and or to be afraid. Because we believe, we carry a belief in our flesh that if we give everything to Jesus, then we aren't going to be okay. We aren't going to have enough. It's a scary thing. If we give all that we have to him, what's that going to leave for us? We won't have enough. That was what the disciples felt. So where does that leave us? Let's see where it left the disciples. What did the disciples get? When Jesus takes their loaves and their fish, he blesses them and he starts to break them. And, you know, the Bible invites us, I think, to, because it uses descriptive language, to think about what this must have looked like. And it's hard to imagine. Was he just breaking off pieces? But the original piece didn't get any smaller? Or was he, was he producing more loaves just out of thin air? We don't know. It doesn't give us much there. It's hard to imagine what happened. But Jesus takes this little bit of food that wouldn't have been enough to fill up the 12. And he feeds 5,000. And he doesn't just give them all a little bite. He feeds them until every one of them was full. Jesus miraculously divided the loaves and the fish and satisfied the hunger of everyone there. And did you notice this? I think this is every detail in the Bible is important, but I find this detail really interesting. At the end of the passage, it gives us this. And they took up, this is verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. As if to say to the disciples, which there were 12 disciples, you thought you weren't going to have enough. but you got more than enough. You thought that giving your what you have to Jesus was going to leave you with nothing. But it left you with a doggy bag full of more than you had before. Each disciple had a basket. What the disciples got was not just bread. It was not just fish. It wasn't just a basket of food. What they got was insight into the kingdom of God. Jesus was teaching them something through this. He was teaching them that if you have Jesus, you have everything. If you have Jesus, if you are with him, if you are in him, you have everything. You don't just have enough. You have more than enough. You have more than you could ask or imagine. If you have Jesus, you have everything. Jesus taught this lesson to the disciples over and over and over again. I feel like I preached this sermon four times this semester in RUF because this is something that Jesus did. He would bring his disciples to this place where they thought they weren't going to have enough. They weren't going to be okay. I mean, you remember one of the most famous ones. He takes them out on a boat, and a storm blows in. And the storm's about to capsize the ship, and they all think they're going to die, and Jesus is asleep. And they're thinking, and they actually say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus wakes up, and he rebukes the storm. And he says, "Don't you see? I'm with you. If you're with me, you're going to be okay. You're going to be more than okay." Ultimately, what he was preparing the disciples for in this episode was for that tragic moment that would happen a short time later, where Jesus would go to Jerusalem, and I don't think it's going too far to say he would go to Jerusalem and get himself killed. And he would leave the disciples who had been following him for years alone. And they would be huddled up in an upper room, scared, angry, thinking, "Jesus, how could you tell us that you are the Messiah and lead us to this place and then just die and leave us alone?" And then, of course, in that place, right when they thought that it was over, he got up from the dead. Mary came busting in, saying, "Guys, you're not going to believe it. He's alive." Jesus wants his disciples, and he wants us to know that if we give everything to him, then we will not just have enough, we will have more than enough. We don't just have a king who's going to reign on this earth. We have a king who will reign over the universe for eternity. We don't just have a better life. We have eternal life in him. If we give him ourselves, we get everything and more. A former elder at our church in Greenville, his name's Dean Patton. Some of y'all might know him. He was a big deal in Greenville for a long time. He ran the family medicine department at Vidant and was involved in teaching the med students about family medicine. I believe he was the department chair or head or dean or whatever they call him for the med school for family medicine. Had a great long career, brilliant guy, a gifted ruling elder in our church who taught and shepherded many people, a rock in the community. And about 2 years ago at Christmas, we had a Christmas party at our church, and Dean stood up to share a testimony. And he told us that night, he's in his late 70s, and he told us that he had been recently diagnosed with a degenerative brain disorder, and that the capillaries in his brain were leaking. And he had noticed it because his memory had started to fade, and his fine motor skills were starting to be affected. And he just wasn't quite there all of the time. And it kind of goes in and out. And he said, I have no idea how long I have. The doctors can't tell me. But they're pretty sure that it's going to keep getting worse the longer I live, and it'll probably eventually kill me. And he said this. He said, all my life, I have been able to rely on my intellect. And as much as I have tried to rid myself of reliance on my intellect and give myself wholly to Jesus, I haven't been able to do it. It's always been there. It's been my fallback. If everything goes wrong, I'm smart enough to figure out my way out of it. But God, in his mercy, in these last days of my life, has taken that away. And I give him glory for that. He celebrated with us that Jesus had taken away. Jesus didn't even ask. He just took away the one thing that Dean had always held on to, so that Dean could have more of Jesus. That's what Jesus wanted for the disciples. And that's what he wants for us. So I exhort you this morning, as much as you can, as much as you know how, to abandon yourself to Christ. For the first time, or for the 10,000th time, abandon yourself to Christ. You will find that he is more than enough. That if you have him, you have everything. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it's true that you are the King, and that you came to save sinners like us. Lord, we thank you that it's true that not only did you come to save us, but you came to change us and to wean us off of our self-reliance, to break us out of our fear-based self-preservation, so that we might give all of ourselves to you and to our neighbors, so that we might give our lives away for the sake of you and your gospel and your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would soak this message down into our hearts, and that by it we might be changed for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.